Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jeff Hook.
Well, good morning. It is a different setting this morning, but we are glad that you have chosen to tune in and worship with us. For those who don't know, my name is Jeff Hook, and I am I've been a member here at Lighthouse for almost 13 years. And the last 4.5 or so, I have served as an elder. And we're really glad that you have chosen to sit in and worship with us this morning. I just want to thank those who helped set all this up and served in that capacity. We're grateful for you, and we just thank you for all that you do at Lighthouse. The last few weeks, we have been in a series called Distinctives that communicated who we are as a church here at Lighthouse. And if you didn't get a chance to hear it, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. In fact, you can listen to it right here on our YouTube channel, Lighthouse NTX. I'm sure you found it today, or what else you wouldn't be watching. But today I'm going to be sharing from one of my favorite books in the Bible and from one of my favorite chapters in that book, and that is Romans chapter 8. The whole chapter, it's actually been recognized as one of the most loved chapters in all of Scripture. It is a chapter of assurance. And the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of Romans, begins and ends the passage with statements that are about absolute security of those who are in Christ. But before we start, I want to go over some guidelines when we approach Scripture. First, it is important to remember that the meta-narrative, or for those that don't like big words, this basically saying the big idea of the Bible is this. It is God's plan to redeem sinful people and broken creation back to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, for God's glory. Let me say that again. The whole Bible is about God's plan to redeem sinful people and broken creation back to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, for God's glory. It's not an instruction manual for life. It's not a history book, although it does have historical facts in it. It's not a rule book. No, the Bible is all about Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's a shadow that points us to Christ and the need of a Savior. And in the New Testament, it shows what Christ has already done for us. So the bottom line when approaching Scripture is the gospel. The gospel communicates we can't do it. And the penalty was death. But Jesus did it for us. Praise the Lord. And so by grace through faith, what He did was given to us. Amen. Amen. Well, all right. Are you ready for some good news? Amen. Me too. Me too. Well, let's go ahead and be turning in your Bibles, if you haven't turned there already, to Romans chapter 8. Or if you have your Bible app, you can find that at Romans chapter 8. And we'll be reading starting in verse 1. Romans 8, starting in verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who will live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him. The reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for that it is living and is active and is a two-edged sword that cuts to the heart of the soul. And Father, as we gather into this message today, Lord, I pray that my words would be Your words. Holy Spirit, come into this place, come into the homes and the living rooms that are watching this message today, that You would open our ears and open up our eyes and open our hearts what it is that You're wanting to communicate this morning. We thank You for all that You're doing and what Your Son has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul in about 57 AD to a church in Rome that was made up of Jewish and Gentile converts, a church of committed but yet young Christians. And there are 16 chapters that are written in the letter of Romans that address matters that were of interest to both Jewish and Gentile Christians, such as, and the first eight chapters covers this, and in Romans 1 through 3, covers, can I be right with God by obeying the law? Another subject in Romans 4, what can be learned from Abraham? And is he the father of both Jewish and Gentile Christians? Romans 5 through 7, what role does the law play with reference to sin? And where we are today, hope as a result of righteousness by faith. And that the first half of Romans 8, what we'll be discussing today, is life in the Spirit. And then the second half, I encourage you to go beyond what we've read today, Romans 8, 18 through 39, and that's an assurance of hope. The first seven chapters of Romans spell out the gospel beautifully. In fact, I encourage you to go back and read it in your study. And if you don't study the Bible, then start today. Start by doing this, going back and reading Romans 1 through 7. Okay, so let's go back at verse 1 of chapter 8. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation at all if you are a believer in Jesus. Now, we can stop right there and just call it a day and say amen and pray and be dismissed. But what great news that is, amen? These two words, no condemnation, mean to be free from any debt or penalty. It means that no one has any charge against you. A person who is in Christ Jesus is not under any condemnation from God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, 17 and 18, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in him who is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God has nothing to do, or God has nothing against us believers in Jesus. He finds no fault and nothing to punish us for. Even on days of weakness and repeated failure, we will not be punished for our sin. Why? Because of the finished work of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, taking everything that we deserve by becoming sin so that we could become the righteousness of God through his death, burial, and resurrection. Condemnation doesn't exist for the believer. It's not that we have moved away from it for a little while only to return later. No, there is none at all. It doesn't exist anymore. In the church that I grew up in, and by the way, let me just say, I am thankful for my Christian heritage. I'm a fourth generation Christian who was raised in a godly home by my parents who loved us and did their best. Not that they were perfect, nobody is. They did their best to emulate Christ and to point my sister and I to Jesus. But the theology that the church that I grew up in always felt legalistic to some extent. If you messed up and your sin was exposed, the church, meaning the people, including yours truly, condemned you, or at least it felt like it. It was real easy for the people of the church to make you feel guilty. But you know, that's just like the enemy. As Jason shared with us last week, we are at war in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are at war. The devil will do anything to bring shame and guilt. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." Back to Romans 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So while verse 1 tells us we are delivered from the legal condemnation of sin, verse 2 is saying that we are being delivered from the actual power of sin, both the moral and the legal. Here's what I mean by that. The moral is going 10 to 15 miles over the speed limit and not getting caught, whereas the legal is going over the speed limit and getting caught. Now, my sister and I, we moved with my family early in the 90s to the Grapevine area from Houston, and we didn't really know the area that well, and we were in separate cars. She and I were just traveling, exploring Grapevine. I think we'd gone down to the grocery store to get something, and we were trying to navigate our way back to the house, and didn't really know the roads. It was unfamiliar territory to us and didn't know the speed limit. And so sure enough, both of us were going 10 miles over the speed limit and got pulled over by Grapevine's finest on two motorcycle cops. And needless to say, it wasn't a very great day for both my sister and I or my parents since we were on their insurance that day. So in other words, salvation deals with our legal guilt and our internal corruption. Not only does God in grace deal with guilt of our sin, he deals with its power as well, as Paul David Tripp says. We know that we are out of condemnation because God has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to free us from sin. Verse 3. For God has not done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Everything that Christ did for us, his life, his death, and his resurrection, was for the purpose that we might live a holy life. He fulfilled the righteousness requirements of the law for us, so that we would be made holy. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things according to the Spirit. For those of you who don't know, I took a new job a couple of months ago, and the day before I started, the owner of the company gave me a phone call and said, there's been a slight change in my role at the company, and you see, the specific position I was hired for, he said that they had talked with the leadership team there at the company, and it wasn't really needed at this moment, but they do want me in that position later down the road. In the meantime, I was placed in a role, well, let's just say that the position and my giftings didn't coincide with one another, and it was a struggle. I began to question if this was the right move for me. My mind began to focus on the things of the flesh. There were thoughts that were going through my head, such as, it wasn't what I was hired for. It's not my gifting. I'm not sure if I want to continue here. It was a rough couple of weeks for my wife Tracy and I, and began to question, did I not hear from God about accepting this new role? And it was in that moment that she reminded me that, yes, we both heard correctly from God, and it was the direction that I was to go. So I began to direct my focus on that and put my trust in God and ask for His grace daily. Every day I would start the day by saying, Lord, give me Your grace today as I begin another day at this company. It wasn't long before I began to feel the peace of God surround my life, and I began to rest in Him. After a few days, the owner came by my desk and said that he may have a new role for me that would better fit my giftings and would be letting me know real soon in the next few days. About a week later, there was an email that appeared in my inbox informing me of that new role change, and now I'm currently working in that position in a much better environment. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, everyone will pay attention to something. We either will be preoccupied by the things of the Spirit or the sinful nature of the flesh. I began to focus on me and my needs, and not what God was calling me to do and His needs for my life. Verse 6 of chapter 8 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Whatever preoccupies our minds will control our lives. I was so preoccupied on what I wanted and my needs that it began to really stress. I began to stress, and I really began to spiral mentally. But when I began to change my focus and what God wanted for me, it was then that I began to experience His peace in the midst of the storm. Verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. One of my favorite authors and preachers, Timothy Keller, who's now with the Lord, wrote a book, Romans for You. And he says this in that book, the sinful mind is hostile to God. The mind is not neutral ground and cannot love one preoccupation without rejecting the other. A mind that is set on the flesh must also be treating God and the desires of his spirit as an enemy. This is why our minds are not naturally, this is why our minds naturally are unable to deal with sin. We may realize that a particular impulse is unhelpful or that a certain course of action is destructive. We may even decide to cut it out. But the root of sin is still implanted in the mind, hostility to God. Sin will still grow unchecked in our lives. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In our own ability, we are unable to live in a way for God to approve us. Why? Because the root of sin is still implanted in our minds. The person controlled by their own flesh is able to have a thought that is good or perform an action that is right, but it cannot please God since it is done in enmity toward him. Verse 9, you, now this is the plural you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you are a believer in Jesus and have accepted him as Lord of your life, you are not controlled by the sinful nature, rather, by the Spirit of the living God. Let that sink in for a minute. Now, you may be thinking, well, what if I don't feel the Spirit's control? Listen to this. The DNA of sin is selfishness. The DNA of sin is selfishness. And we still struggle with sin, but it doesn't control us. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 5 says this, verse 17 and 18, for if because of man's, and this is talking about Adam, because of man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So the body is, our bodies are decaying. This is, we have to just learn to face it. It's decaying, all right? I've been sleeping wrong or something the last few nights, and my shoulder is literally killing me. Like, I feel like I've torn something, and all I've been doing is just sleeping. I remember last year, I began to feel some pain in my forearm, just below my elbow, and I had to wear this like brace with like a plastic air bubble in it just to put pressure on the area that was causing pain. And I don't really know what exactly it was doing, but I know that after a few weeks of wearing it, the pain was gone. So the body is decaying. Okay, our bodies are decaying, and someday will come to an end on this side of eternity. Yet it also enjoys a spirit and a mind, and that's alive. Not only must our spirit and mind not follow our flesh now, but one day our flesh will also follow our spirit. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Someday, our bodies will be totally renewed and made eternally alive by the Spirit. And on that day, both the body and the Spirit will be perfected. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. When we remember that what Christ has done and what will do for us, our response of love and gratitude will set our focus to serve and know Him more. And Paul is saying that sin can only be cut off at the root if we expose ourselves constantly to the unimaginable love of Christ has for us. Again, in his book, Romans for You, Timothy Keller says, "Sin can only grow in the soil of self-pity and a feeling of owedness. For example, I'm not getting my needs met. I have a hard life. God owes me. People owe me. I owe me." That's an attitude of entitlement. You must remind yourself that you are a debtor. Bathe yourself in the remembrance of the grace of God. That will loosen, weaken, and kill sin at the motivational level. So good. As Christians, we need to hear the gospel daily, reminding ourselves who we are in Christ and what He has done for us, or else we will begin to feed the flesh with our selfish desires. I promote a devotional that I promote it so much that I believe I should get some sort of advertising rights from Paul Tripp. But it's a calendar daily devotional called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. And it points me back to the gospel of grace daily and reminds me of who God is and who I am now in Christ. I really do highly recommend it. If you don't have it, go pick it up. You can get it on Amazon or wherever they sell these books. But whenever I sin now, I remind myself that that is not who you are anymore. I am a son, and the sinful man is now dead. Verse 13, "For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to deed the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay, two things here. First, the phrase "put to death" is talking about rejecting everything we know to be wrong. As Christians, it means that we don't play games with sin. We get away from it as far as possible. And don't just avoid the things you know are sin. Avoid the things that lead to it. And then second, when we remember the gospel, He changes our motivation to sin. It's deeper than merely resisting sinful behavior. It looks at the motives of the heart. God changes our heart. Let Him do that. We kill sin in the spirit when we turn from sinful practices and turn our heart from sinful motivations with a sense of our debt to love and grace. We focus on Christ's redemption in a way that softens our heart with gratitude and love. Verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, to understand who a Christian is and why it is a privilege, we need to understand divine adoption. There is a Scottish theologian, his name is Sinclair Ferguson. He says this, "The notion that we are children of God, His own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption." So what makes us a son or daughter of God? Having the Spirit of God. Everyone with the Spirit is adopted by the Father, and no one adopted by the Father will fail to have or be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, many think that being led by the Spirit has to do with the Spirit helping us make decisions, such as choosing the right spouse or finding the right job or where we should live. But this really overlooks the tight connection of verse 13 and 14. Verse 14 is a continuation of verse 13. And verse 13 says that with the Spirit, we really can overcome the sin within us. Why? It is because we are sons of God. We are children of God. In other words, we are led to head led to hate the things that the Spirit hates, which is sin, and love the things he loves, which is Christ. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, which means daddy. First, this underlines that Christians are people who have received the spirit of sonship. The word sonship comes from the Greek word huiothesia, and which literally means the placing as a son. So it can accurately be represented as adoption. The image of adoption tells us that no one is born into a true relationship with God. The fact that we receive our sonship status proves that we were naturally not of God's children. We were spiritual orphans and slaves. Secondly, the image of adoption tells us that our relationship is based completely on a legal act by the Father. You don't win a father, and you don't negotiate a parent. It is an illegal act on the part of the Father and a very costly one for him. There is nothing the Son does to win or earn status. It is simply received. It is important to remember that not all are children of God. The Bible emphatically reserves the term children of God for those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Sonship is given to those who receive Him. No one has it naturally except Jesus. John 1, verse 12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, Paul is making a point here about two ways in which we can approach the life as a Christian. First way, as a slave. Second way, as a son. The slave living is to return to an attitude of performance based on acceptability. Acting is if God's blessing is maintained or increased by our works. And the son living is an ability that the Holy Spirit gives for us to approach God as a father instead of a boss or a slave master. Naturally, we approach God in a spirit of fear on a performance basis, but the Holy Spirit wipes that all away. He brings into our hearts a sense that we can approach God on a family basis as beloved children. Verses 16 and 17 say, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and that we are children of God, and if heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Paul says God's family will share in our brother Jesus' sufferings, and if we do so, we may also share in His glory. But is it worth it? Is the inheritance Christians been giving worth all the hardships and heartache of living as a child of God in this life? Many would answer no. And those that do profess their faith as Christians and seek to live God's way for a little while, but in time, they find their present sufferings are not worth it and they fall away. But Paul answers this question with an emphatic yes. In fact, our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. A friend of a friend of mine is a man who's an attorney from North Carolina. And he and his wife were wanting to adopt two children from Eastern Europe. So they began to start the process and fill out all the appropriate paperwork, which took a very long time, and because of the country, basically, that they were adopting the children from. After several months of phone calls and emails, they finally got the call that the children were officially and legally theirs. They had been given their name, and everything was ready for them to come and get the kids. So they jumped on the first flight and they began to make their way across across to this country, to the orphanage where the kids had been living for their whole lives, as long as they could remember. It was in pretty bleak conditions. And once they arrived, they went in and gave the kids the news that they were theirs, and they began to love on them. And the next day, they took them out of the orphanage and put them on a plane. And this was the first time the children had ever been on an airplane. It's the first time they'd ever seen the ocean. Needless to say, it was a day of firsts. Once they had landed back in North Carolina, the parents put the children in the nicest vehicle that they had ever been in before and drove them through the nicest neighborhood that they had ever seen and pulled up into a house that was nicer than the president of the country that they lived in. They got out of the car and the dad says, "Welcome home. This is your house. And this is where you now live. Inside, each of you will find that you have your own room. No more sharing a room. Your room has been decorated in your favorite colors and according to your personality and your interests. Inside the room, you will have your own bed with a closet that is full of clothes and a dresser that is full of clothes and all the colors that you like. You don't have to share anymore. You'll have the stuff that fits you. There's also a kitchen in the house where there's a pantry and a refrigerator that is full of food, which is for you. And if we run out, I'll go to the store and get more." So the kids, if you can imagine, at this point, were in shock because all they had known was orphan life. And so the next few months, the dad said he would get up in the morning and go into their rooms to wake them up. And he walked in their rooms, and when he saw them, he saw them sleeping on the floor of their closet, not in their bed. Or they would find food that was hidden down in the bottom of their dresser. You see, they were professional orphans, and they knew better than to get used to this because it could all be taken away at any time. But here's the secret to them learning how to live in that house. It was not learning all the rules and learning the manners and learning the proper etiquette. No, the secret of them getting comfortable living in that house where all their needs were met was trusting that the Father was who He was and what He said He was. That He was the provider, and that He and the mother would love them and take care of them above all else. This is the gospel. As a son, we can be comfortable knowing that all our needs have been and will be provided for. Therefore, we don't have to worry or be anxious about keeping the rules. But the key is focusing on the goodness of the Father and His faithfulness to be who He says He is. Okay, so what's the application? I have some questions for you that you can be thinking about and even discuss in your life groups or Bible studies this week. First question: do you ever feel under condemnation? Do you ever feel under condemnation? What causes you to feel this way? And how will you make sure you remember there is no condemnation next time? I'll say that again. Do you ever feel condemnation? What causes you to feel this way? And how will you make sure you remember there is now no condemnation next time? Second question: how do you need to preach grace to yourself today? How do you need to preach grace to yourself today? And the last question: if you are a son or daughter of God, what part of your adoption particularly thrills you today? If you're a son or a daughter of God, what part of your adoption particularly thrills you today? Finally, maybe you're in here and or you're watching wherever you're watching at home or with some friends or family, and you're hearing this message for the first time, and you're not sure if you belong to Christ. If you do not know Him, what's stopping you from coming to the Lord as your Savior in life? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you do not know Jesus and you want to know Him today, we would love the opportunity to introduce you to Him. Right there in your home or wherever you're watching, someone would love to come alongside and introduce you to Him today. In fact, I would just like for us to pray right now. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for these individuals who are hearing this message for the first time, and if they're wanting to take a step of faith and say, "Jesus, be Lord of my life," if that is you, would you just repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for coming to this earth and living the perfect life and living the life that I should have lived but I couldn't. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for being the substitution for my penalty. Please come into my heart and be Lord of my life. I believe you are Lord. I believe in your death and your burial and your resurrection. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you so much for this message today. I thank you that you continue to move in it even as we go about our week, as there's discussions begin to be made through Bible studies and life groups. I pray that it continues to pick up where that we left off here today, and that your Holy Spirit would just guide and direct us. Each and every week, we worship through song, we worship through prayer, we worship through the preached word, and we also worship through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper or communion. And we believe that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that when believers are gathered together, it signifies Christ's body, which is given for His people, and also the drink the cup of the Lord, which signifies the new covenant in Christ's blood. If you have your Bibles, would you just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you are a believer in Jesus and you have your elements or you have bread and juice today, we want to invite you to join with us as we receive the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the night of the Lord Jesus, when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's partake together. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son Jesus and what He has done for us. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us or resides in us, that we are now sons of God and we are controlled by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would just continue to speak into our hearts today and each and every day, that you would guide and lead and direct us. Father, I pray that you would just continue to give us grace as we continue each and every day of our life searching the truth of the Scriptures, and that you would just begin to speak to us what it is that you have written. God, I thank you for this church. I pray blessings on each and every person who's watching today, and for those who weren't able to join in, and maybe later this afternoon or sometime this week. Pray blessings upon us, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. We hope to see you next Sunday in person at Founders. God bless.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.